Good morning. We want to welcome our guests here. I know some of you are just passing through, but we're glad you stopped here to visit with us. I hope you feel welcome. Well, today we're going to talk about the crucifixion. The Assyrians developed it, or started it, invented it. The Romans perfected it. It's one of the cruelest tortures known to man. It was not a quick death. I read that some men had been known to live for 3 days on that cross. Generally, they left your body there until the birds of prey ate it. Christ was crucified on a hill called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And according to the historians, the reason is they would dump the bodies on either side of the path, and there were a lot of exposed skulls and bones lying there. Kind of a premier to, here's what's expected. Here's what you can expect. That's why Joseph begged the body, and Pilate agreed. Pilate said, yeah, let him take it down, let him have it. Last week we talked about the triumphal entry when Jesus was in, and as I said, at that moment, if Jesus would have agreed to it, they'd have made him king. But that's not why he came. A little short rundown of history. About 5,000-6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day of creation, he created the man, he took a rib from him, and he made the woman. And man and woman were given a choice to follow God or not to follow God. There was a tree there called the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, if you eat that tree, you're going to die. Well, they ate it. And ever since then, we've been our own gods. But God has provided a way, as Brother Gary sang this morning, he's provided a way that you and I can be reconciled to him. He's not holding you responsible for what they did, but he does hold you responsible for what you've done or are doing. And Jesus Christ went to the cross because sin came into the world through the first man, Adam. So the remedy for that, the cure for that, had to come in through a man. And the Bible says God the Word became a man, and he died on that cross in order to take care of the sin. The punishment of sin is death, so he suffered death. He was a sin offering. He was God's lamb. And when God allowed him to be crucified, he made it okay for him to forgive us if we will repent and come to him. My text this morning is from Matthew 24 through 66. Yeah, I know, that's 42 verses, but just be patient. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a member, or was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen shroud and laid it in his also in his new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is the day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, 'While you're still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last straw will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. Father, I thank you that your word is truth. I thank you for the spirit of truth. Father, I know there are those here today who know about you, but they've never met you. Lord Jesus, there are people here today who believe in you, but have never called out on your name to save them. Lord, I pray today that your Spirit will impress the Word of God upon our hearts so hard that we're going to have to make a decision either to come to you or walk away. Now, Lord, you're the one that knows the time, not I. You know when the time is when you will no longer listen to the prayers of the sinner. But I ask, Lord, that according to your Word, this day be the day of salvation. Father, blocking spirits of dissension, disruption, and anything else they want to cause to happen in the name of Jesus, I bind them and cast them from this service. Now, Lord God, let your word have its way. You said it would never return to you empty, but it would do what you sent it out to do. Anoint your servant, Lord, to bring your word to your people. Encourage us, warn us, and Lord, thank you for the hope we have of the resurrection because of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, Jesus had come into town just a week earlier, and they praised him, and they called him the king, which was a treasonous statement if the Romans had wanted to press it. And now a lot of that same group that called him king cried out, "Crucify him." Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He was the governor. And Pilate was not a nice guy. You read the history of Josephus, Pilate was pretty bloodthirsty. And he was not a man you on the cross. And that's how he ruled Judea, was with fear and with an army behind him. And they brought Jesus to Pilate because they couldn't put him to death. The Romans did not allow executions unless they did it. So they brought him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him twice. And Pilate went out to the people and said, "Look, I don't find anything wrong with this guy." But he took the politician's way out. He said, "There, every year on Passover, the Romans have agreed to free one prisoner." So they had a man named Barabbas who was a murderer. He was supposed to be crucified, and Pilate brought them out together and said, "Who do you choose?" And the people said, "Give us Barabbas." So they asked Pilate to release a murderer for an innocent man. The Bible says Pilate washed his hands. This was common among the Latins, the Greeks, and the Hebrews. It was to show you're innocent from any guilt. And in the law of Moses, God told the leaders, if you find a body in the field that's been slain, then let the priest measure the directions to the nearest city. And when you find the nearest city, you bring the elders out. Of course, they're looking at the body, and the priests bring a red heifer who's never plowed, never been yoked, and they break her neck by a stream of running water. And then the priest commanded the elders to wash their hands over that dead heifer and swear by God that they did not kill that man, nor did they know who killed it. And God said, "When they do that, then I will forgive. Otherwise, the land's guilty of blood." God has a very poor disposition when it comes to murder. So Pilate, being a Latin, had washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I'm innocent." But he wasn't. Pilate declared Jesus innocent. Then he condemned him to death for political reasons. He was afraid of the uprising. I don't know why he was so afraid, because I read at one time he had 18,000 Jews executed. Cut their throats. Mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices on the altar in the temple. Jesus talked about that. Because they were seditious. That's how Pilate put down rebellion. But at this time it says Pilate was scared. And he said, "Why do you want me to crucify the man you call king?" And they said, "We don't have any king but Caesar." And Pilate said, "Why do you want him to die? He hasn't done anything." So Pilate declared him innocent and washed his hands. He said, "I'm washing my hands." I hear people all, "I'm washing my hands of the whole thing." That's a little different what it meant then. Washing his hands, saying, "I'm not guilty of his blood." The next person that declared Jesus innocent was the man that betrayed him, Judas. You see, by giving him 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, Judas agreed to hand Jesus over to them. And Judas became the star witness for the prosecution. That's how that worked. So, their star witness, he was there at the trial. I don't know if Judas testified. He probably didn't need to, because Jesus, out of his own mouth, said, "I am the Son of God," when they asked. He said, "You will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and power." And the high priest tore his cloak, which was against Jewish law. He was not supposed to tear those priestly vestments. And he tore his shirt open, you know, and said, "What further need do we have of any testimony? He's condemned himself." You know, if Jesus would have kept his mouth shut, they'd have had to let him go. The Sanhedrin couldn't find anything to charge him with. Pilate could not find anything to charge him with. Herod did not find anything to charge him guilty. Herod said, he's just a madman. Get him out of here. You know, I got better things to do with my time than listen to fools. But Jesus had to go to the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Life is in the blood. The Lord said that to Noah the first time recording. He said, you may freely eat the animals, but you will empty their blood on the ground and cover it with dust. And he said, if you eat their blood, I will hold you accountable for that, because their life is in the blood. And I learned in EMT school that we have life in our blood. You lose a lot of blood, you lose your life. Very real danger. So blood had to be shed to forgive Pilate, and to forgive Herod, and to forgive Judas, if he'd have hung around to be forgiven. But their star witness came into the temple and said, look, I was wrong. He's innocent. I'm not testifying. Here's your money. And they said, what's that to us? But they didn't care. Their star witness came and said, guys, he is not guilty, and I cannot testify against him. Here's your money. All deals broke. And they said, what's that to us? You go take care of that. Now, the Bible says he repented. He changed his mind. And Judas went out and hung himself. And Jesus had said to Judas and the others, he said, have I not chosen you the 12, but one of you is the devil? And you will betray me? And he said it would be better for that man if he had never been born. How would you like the Lord to look at you and say, it'd be better for you if you was never born? Now, I had days like that as a sinner. There were days I wished, when I was separated from God, I wished I'd never been born. I used to get up and say, why was I ever born? And I hear people do that. Day. I didn't have to be born. No, it's a gift. Life's a gift. What are you going to do with it? You see, the Pharisees thought they were in control. The Sadducees thought they were in control. And they wanted to extinguish the author of life. Jesus told them the parable of the tenants who kill the king's servant, the landowner servant, until he sends their son. And he said, they threw him out, so this is the heir, let's kill him, and then the inheritance will be ours. And Jesus asked the leaders of the community, what will happen? And they said, well, they'll go in there and kill them miserable men, and they'll give the vineyard to somebody that'll bear fruit. And Jesus said, and the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to someone that'll bear fruit. And they hated him for that. We talked about last week how when he went into the temple, he cleared the money changers out. And he started healing people. And the children started singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Man, them little kids were right on, dead on spot. They knew by watching him, he has to be the one the mom and dad talked about. And they're sitting there praising him. But now that same crowd's turned on him. I have found in my life that many people will follow Jesus for many reasons. But when he starts letting you down, and by that I mean, it's not what you thought it was going to be. They follow us. Jesus said that himself. He said they're shallow. He said they're just very shallow. They don't have any root. They don't have any staying power. He said they'll walk away. I think that's why he told Judas, you know, it'd be better for you if you weren't born. I personally believe, that's my opinion, if Judas would have hung around, Jesus would have forgave him. I believe that. And some say, well, Judas was predestined to be damned, so, you know, he had to do what he did. Judas did not have to do what he did. In fact, it's the supper, it's the last supper that we celebrate every Sunday. Jesus had told him, one of you will betray me, and Peter motioned to John, because John was leaning up against Jesus. They didn't sit in chairs like we do now. They sat on the floor, and usually they propped up on one elbow, so they're laying side by side. They're on their elbows, laying down, and eating. Now, my mother used to get on to me for that. I'd want to watch TV and prop myself up on the elbow. Stop that, you're going to choke to death. I never did. But this is how they ate. And it said John leaned his head up against Jesus' bosom. Boy, what a place to be. He said, Master, who is it? Jesus said, it's the one I give this morsel of bread to when I dipped it. The bread was tough, and they would dip it in wine to soften it so you could eat it. And what Jesus did next, I read a book on Bedouin customs. He honored Judas as his friend. It says he dipped the bread and he gave it to him. And what that means is he held it up to Judas' mouth and let him take a bite of it. A host did that to honor you, to recognize you before everybody at the table. You're my friend. And the psalm was fulfilled when Jesus said, "My close friend lifted up his heel against me." You ever had a close friend let you down? Yeah. If you've been alive very long, you're going to have somebody you're really close to going to let you down. Jesus knows what that feels like. 23 Jewish laws were broken in his trial. He was brought up on false charges. Pilate wanted to let him go. The crowd said no. Now, one of the Gospels says he had Jesus scourged first. And he brought him out in the famous scene, "Ecce homo, behold the man." That's all the Latin I know, so don't be impressed. "Behold the man." And it said Jesus cut the shreds by a whip. And Pilate probably thought, now they'll let him go, but they didn't. Jesus was scourged. A lot of men died being scourged. They bled to death. It was a very cruel torture. Mel Gibson was accused in his movie of playing up on that scourging and the crucifixion. He said, "Actually, I played it down because people would have been too offended if I'd have told them what a real crucifixion was like." The whole Roman battalion took Jesus in and mocked him. I know you're saying, "What are you doing, man? You read that." Well, we're kind of going over what we read. And the Bible says they made a crown of thorns. I learned something this week. That Dr. Adam Clark said, too many artists have taken liberties and they show Jesus wearing these big old long thorns. He said, that's not what the word means. It was a plant, Byblos. Byblos. B-Y-B-L-O-S. And this plant grew up to 10 feet high on reeds, and it had thorny branches that came down with flowers. So they said it would be much like a rose bush. Now, I wouldn't want somebody putting a rose bush on my head. But the reason they did this was because the flowers on that were called flowers of the gods. The Romans knew that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. When Tiberius Caesar died, Caligula succeeded him, and he took Agrippa, who you'll read about in the book of Acts, and he made him tetrarch over his brother Philip's territory. Well, as tetrarch in the Roman colony, he was allowed to wear a king or a crown and be addressed as a king. Other Roman soldiers had addressed him as Your Majesty. And it said that when Agrippa came through Alexandria, the people wanted to show their contempt that Caesar made a Jew king over them. So they took a mentally handicapped man, they walked him into the theater and set him on an elevated spot. They made that same crown of thorns and put it on his head. They gave him a reed in his right hand. They wrapped a carpet around him. These young men stood on his left and right holding poles as his bodyguards. And they said the people would come up and address him as Mario, which in Syriac means Lord. And it said they would ask petitions of him. They would bow down and worship him as a god. They thought kings were gods, most of them. And I'm telling you that to tell you, when the Roman soldiers did this to Jesus, they weren't just venting off steam. They put a crown on his head that represented the gods, plural. They gave him a reed to represent a scepter. He had been scourged, and when they tore his clothes off, that would open all those wounds where the blood had coagulated. He'd start bleeding all over again. Then they put a Roman robe on him, a scarlet robe, which is usually a king's color, and it said they bowed their knee and they hailed him as King of the Jews. You see, they hated the Jews. And imagine these men have got a guy there that the Jews call king, and they get to take their frustrations out on him. and they beat him, and they spit on him, and mocked him. And when they'd had all that fun they wanted, it says they tore the robe off him, opening the wounds again. When I was on the ambulance, if we had a severe bleed, the first adhesive that we put on that cut, we soaked it in saline so it didn't stick to the wound. You want to make a doctor mad, bring a patient in, and he pulls your pressure dressing off, and it reopens the wound. Starts going, makes them very angry, and it hurts. They will scream. And here's Jesus two times. His clothes have been matted to him by his blood, and they rip them off. So they put his clothes on him. They took him to the place of the skull. Jesus is walking along the path, and there's bones all over the place. It's a place of death. The crucifixion was reserved for murderers, the vilest kind of criminals. The Romans thought it was too cruel of a death to just use as public execution for anybody. You had to be a murderer. The two thieves, Dr. Adam Clark says, the Greek says is cutthroats. They used to call them highwaymen back in the 1700s. They were the guys that jumped out, killed you, and took your purse. And they did this until they were caught. And they marched them up that hill. And can you imagine going up that hill and looking and seeing these bones? You know? And they got up to the hill. The cross was a upright beam. And I didn't know this, according to Dr. Clark. It had a saddle, a wood saddle in the middle that went between your thighs. And they would nail you and then tie your hands on the transverse beam. And the way they nailed you, when you slid down, you sat on that thigh, on that saddle with it between your thighs. And then they either put one foot over the other, flexed your knees a little and nailed it, or they pull your feet around and nail one on each side of the cross. They press your knees slightly and drive a 12-inch spike through your heel into the cross. So in order to breathe, you had to push up on those nails or you couldn't get air. It put such a tension on the diaphragm, which is the main muscle for breathing, that you couldn't take a breath. In order to breathe in, you had to push up on those nails. And Jesus hung like that for 6 hours. 6 agonizing hours. That's why a lot of the Jews don't believe he's the Messiah, because Messiah can't die, and certainly can't die like that. That's why they rarely buried the crucifixion victims. They were cursed, for the law says, cursed is any man who's hanged on a tree. And Paul told the Galatians, Jesus became our curse. You see, the law says, do this or die. And we've all broken the law of God. If you ever told a lie, you're a liar. If you ever had unclean thoughts, you're an adulterer. You're a fornicator. Have you ever got drunk? You're an idolater. If you have to use alcohol to get your head together, or you got to smoke a number to get your head together, or do a few lines, that's your God. You're guilty of idol worship. And the law was retributed. All it says is the soul of sins will die. But God didn't want us to die. The spiritual death. He didn't want us to be separated because he created us in his image for fellowship. And he loves us. And he let his son go to this agonizing death because blood had to be shed in order for sins to be forgiven. And when God did this, it made it okay for him to forgive us because he punished sin. I tell people this, the cross proves that God will punish sin. If you don't repent, that means change your mind, and you don't come to him and plead the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll stand before him on the day of judgment with all your sins. And God's going to say, why did you do that? I paid for those sins. I set you free if you'd have come to me, and you wouldn't come to me. Just like the people that were deriding Jesus on the cross. You see, we saw in the triumphal entry, they were questioning him, and boy, he's just cutting them off the knees every time they asked a question. Until finally it said, nobody dared ask him any more questions. They just couldn't resist his wisdom and his spirit. But now, you're on my turf, Bubba. Now you're nailed to that tree. If you are the Christ, come down. We'll believe you. He could have come down. He told Peter, Peter took a sword and cut a guy's ear off that was trying to get at Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, don't you know I could pray and my Father would send me 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000. He said, Peter, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? You see, Jesus came here for one purpose, to die for sinners. When John the Baptist saw him, and the Spirit of God revealed to John who that was, he said to two of his disciples, Andrew and Philip, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the Jew knew what that meant. That's the guy that's going to die for the sins of the world. That's the one that's going to shed his blood. And yet I still hear people today that do not trust God. How can you not trust somebody that loves you so much that he gave the most precious gift he had in order to reconcile you to him? And the Bible says, if I'm reconciled to him as his enemy, how much more will I be saved from his wrath as his child? Praise God. Jesus Christ shed his blood for sinners, and one day I saw my need. I was a meth head. I was a drunk. I smoked weed. I did everything that was illegal, immoral, and fattening. But I thought I was a good old boy until one night in February of 1984, when I was at the end of my line and I was thinking about suicide. Seriously, I was sick of life. It just, life didn't mean nothing to me anymore. Jesus came in. And when I hit the floor, all I could say was, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. There wasn't a preacher there. I didn't get saved in church because I started confessing my sins, and I don't think the church could have handled it. They've been saying, Martha, you know where the kids are? Here, take your wallet in your purse. I'm serious. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit said, you need to get back in the church. I went to church as a kid. Well, you know how it is. You ain't been to church in years, you know. I don't want to go to that church, but I went. I went on a Sunday night, and that town knew me. One guy told me one time, now we have everything. A gas station, a grocery store, and a town drunk. That's what he said. Well, now we got a town drunk. Well, they did. I had hair down to here, the big old bushy beard, selling drugs, you know, living the life. And I went on Sunday night. I didn't know they were going to have a testimony service. And the preacher said, I'm not going to preach tonight. We're going to have a testimony service. I want God's people to tell us what God has done. Boy, they got up testifying. This one testifying. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't belong to this church, so I don't have to testify. I was wrong. The Holy Spirit kept prodding me and said, testify. When I got up and walked in aisles, the preacher, I stayed till the preacher said, well, I guess we're going to close. Nobody else is coming. I got up and went down the aisle I went. And I told them who I was. Some of them knew me. And I said, I called on the name of the Lord, and he saved me. And I'm not the man I used to be. And people went to cheering and clapping their hands and shouting hallelujah. How come we don't get excited in the church anymore until they come to Christ? They knew me. Some of them knew my reputation. They went, wow, you mean God can save a guy like that? All because of the blood that he shed on that cross. Jesus hung there for 6 hours. And Dr. Clark said, when Jesus said, why have you forsaken me, that's not a proper translation of the Greek. He said, what Jesus said is, why have you forgotten me and left me in the hands of these sinful people? God didn't forsake him. But God didn't raise a hand to help him. He had to die. And Jesus wasn't saying, I changed my mind, but the sin that he was bearing. And he's looking at these sinners, and they're mocking him, and they're spitting on him. The Romans used to allow people to throw rocks at you when he's hanging on the cross. You can't defend yourself. And he said, Dr. Clark said, when he cried out, he said, why have you forgotten me? Why are you leaving me in the hands of these sinful men? And then he showed that he had control even in death. He told his disciples he was going to die, and the other Jews that were around him, he said, no one takes my life away from me. No one. I lay it down of my own accord. He said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to pick it back up. I receive this from the Father. And the last thing they said, he said on the cross, according to the evangelist, into your hands I release my spirit. That's what he said. I'm letting my spirit go, Father. I'm sending my spirit to you. Now that's control. He took the moment that he died. He said, it's accomplished. It's finished. It's brought to completion. That's what that means. I've done what you told me to do. It's done. And now, Lord, I'm coming home. And he was gone. Next week, we're going to talk about the resurrection. I like preaching about the resurrection. I might even get excited and holler a little bit. Yeah, I'm here to tell you. When I read about the crucifixion, I remember the scripture said that while I was still his enemy, Christ died for me. When I was alienated from God, in my mind, alienated because of wicked works, he sent his son to die for me. I'm the one that broke his law. God's the one that provided the sacrifice so I could be forgiven. Wow! That'd be like if one of you did something and I stepped up and said, I'll take their punishment. A young man in Chicago, a Bible college student, was on a city bus, and these two men got on it, and he was sitting back in towards the back seat, and there was a lady there who had a purse on the aisle. Well, one of them reached around and pulled her billfold out. And he, being a Christian, walked up to the driver and told him what he saw. So the driver pulled over and said, put it back. Well, of course, they said, we didn't do anything. Well, there was a beat cop come walking by. The driver opened the door and said, officer, I need your help here. And he pointed at the two young men and said, this man told me these two took her wallet. And she said, yeah, my pocketbook's gone. And the cop walked up and said, hand it over now or go to jail. So they said, they pulled it out of their coat, one of them give it back. Well, what Christian should have done was get off the bus with the cops. But he didn't. When he got to where he was going, he got off the bus, and guess who got off with him? The two men he had fingered. And they beat him half to death. He was in the hospital for a couple of weeks. The beat cop remembered the men. He knew them. They both had records. And he went to court. And these guys were looking at a lot of prison time. And the judge said, here's a young man that tried to do what was right. And he said, I'm tired of people like you guys trampling on the rights. You're always trying to make everything worse, you know. You instead of rewarding honesty, you punish them. And he said, young man, is there anything? I'm going to let you stand up here and say anything you want to these two men before I sentence them. And he said, yes. He said, your honor, I've read the Illinois Book of Statutes, and I found there's a statute in Illinois law that you can do somebody's time for them. And the judge said, there is a statute like that. He said, I've never seen it done all the years I've been a judge. And he said, I'm asking you to put their crimes on me. I will do the time. And the judge said, all the years I've been on the bench, I've never heard anybody say anything like that. He said, this is the first time I've ever heard of something like that. And the young man said, well, sir, this isn't the first time it was done. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, 2,000 years ago, your honor, I was the guilty one. And he came forward and he did my time. One of the young men came to Christ right there in the courtroom. The other one refused to let that Christian do his time. And he did time. They both did time. One went to prison, the other went to prison, but he was free. Freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. While we were his enemies, God commended his love towards us. By this, he gave his son. I want to ask you a question today. Do you know him? Not know about, because demons know about Jesus. Demons believe in God. But they don't change their minds. They don't fall in and follow him. And this is the opportunity you have right now. We are in the hour of grace. that God says, come to me, and I will pardon you. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and I will abundantly pardon you. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they'll be white as wool. That's what God does. If you will come to him in faith, you don't have to confess your sins to this church or to me, because I can't forgive you. But if you will come, you will come to Christ and admit your need. Peter said it this way, repent, change your mind. All of a sudden, you start lining up with God's way of thinking, and that takes choking down your pride, because when you repent, you got to say, God, you're right. I am a lost sinner. I'm not going to make excuses for my sins anymore. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what's that got to do with getting saved? I don't know. I just know he said to do it. When I preach the gospel, that's what I tell people. And you will receive. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Paul told the Ephesians that that means that God marks you as his son. He wants you to know him. And that word in the Hebrew and Greek means to be intimate. God wants to share himself with you. But you got to give yourself up. I was praying a while back. I've been praying for years for the Lord to drop the Spirit in here. I'm not saying y'all don't have a Spirit, but we need a revival. We need the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Lord said to me? Rick, I won't feel anything unless it's empty. I won't feel any vessel unless it's empty. Sinner, you have to empty yourself of your pride, of your arguments, of your justification, and you just say, yes, Lord. And he promises to forgive you, and you start a whole new life. The Bible says you're a new creation. It doesn't say you'll never have any more problems. In fact, the devil's going to really come after you when you do this. But Jesus said, I'll never leave you alone. Would you stand with me this morning? And if you need to do this, come on up here to the front. I know at least one here that's told me they want to come to Christ, want to come into the baptism. And I'm inviting every one of you to feel the Spirit's call to come forward. I'll stay here all day and talk with you if I need to, but get it done. Don't harden yourself against the Holy Spirit. God says now's the day of salvation. Come now as we sing the song of invitation. Thank you.